I know that took some time, but it's encouraging to realize that faithfulness to the Lord does pay dividends in time. God blesses His Word. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. The first 8 verses of chapter 3 teach us the importance of trusting God. It is a lot easier, however, to lean on your own understanding. In verses 5 and 6, we read, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It is easier, however, to lean on our own understanding. And how we feel about something many times is more important to us than what God says. But it is far better to trust in the Lord with the whole heart. Now last week, we looked at what belongs to the Lord because of our relationship to Him by purchase, from verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This is what the Lord taught Israel when He redeemed them from Egyptian bondage. Everything that was firstborn among cattle, the first fruits of the harvest, the first fruits of men, of a marriage union, belonged to the Lord. Now, you and I, just as Israel, have been redeemed. Israel was redeemed from Egyptian bondage, and Egypt is a type of the world. Their redemption was all of God. It was by blood. It was through a person, and it was by power. Those four things are the four parts of redemption. Let me go over them again. Redemption is by blood. Redemption is through a person. Redemption is by power. And redemption is all of God. Those four things characterize Israel's redemption from Egypt. But they also characterize our redemption. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that we have been delivered. And that's what the word redeemed means. We have been ransomed from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So just as Israel was redeemed from the world, you and I have also been redeemed from the world. Therefore, verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs chapter 3 should have real meaning to us. Now, when we come to verses 11 and 12, we notice that the blessed new covenant truth of the chastening hand of the Lord is taught. Notice verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And when we turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we have the Holy Spirit's interpretation of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. So let us read the Holy Spirit's interpretation. Hebrews 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we begin at verse 6. Verse 5, he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation. And the exhortation they forgot is the exhortation from the book of Proverbs. You must remember when the book of Hebrews was written, they didn't have the New Testament like you and I have. Very few books of the New Testament were circulating around the churches at that time. The New Testament was not compiled. The canon of the New Testament was in the process of being written. So he writes to the Hebrew church and he says to them, and ye are forgotten the exhortation. Now there are certain things that are easy to forget. And the only way I know that you don't forget is to continue to remember. You have to bring these things to your mind. Ye are forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Now, in connection with the chastening of the Lord in the book of Proverbs, there are two things connected with it. You have prosperity and adversity. Now, prosperity and adversity, we have a wise mixture of two ingredients. And God uses this wise mixture of giving us prosperity at times, adversity at other times, in order that he might draw our hearts to him. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us in Hebrews chapter 12. When we considered verses 9 and 10 last week, we did so looking at the rich young ruler from the Gospel by Luke. Someone handed me a little note on Sunday morning over last Wednesday night's message. And this is what the note said. And John MacArthur was quoting J.H. Jowett, and he was quoting it in the work, Investing in Eternity. And this is what he said. The real measure of your wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all our money. The real measure of your wealth is how much you would be worth if you lost all your money. That's a good thought. That's one to think over. In other words, what does the person of Christ mean to us? By the way, you're going to lose it all anyway. When you die, you take none with you. And when you stand in the presence of God at death, you stand there just as you are. And you're either wealthy in Christ, or you're not wealthy at all. For to be in Christ means that you're wealthy. For the scripture says in Romans chapter 10 verse 12, a verse I truly love, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. An Indian who only lives in a thatched hut in South America and probably only has a peg in that hut to hang maybe a cooking utensil upon, if he knows Christ Jesus as his Lord and Savior, is as rich as any of us when it comes time to die, for he has the one thing that counts, Christ in the heart. And beloved, when I get that in my mind and in my heart, it will deliver me from covetousness and it will deliver me from a hankering for the things of this world and give me a genuine desire for the souls of men. The real measure of your wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all our money. In prosperity, you see, there must be the full consecration of our substance that we have in verses 9 and 10. In prosperity. In adversity, there must be a humble and a cheerful submission to God's present dealings with us. That's why he says in verse 11, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That's adversity, friends. When God permits the chastening hand of the Lord to come into the life. There is nothing, friends, that tests a person's character or a lack of character like money. A friend of mine says you never know a person till you have money dealings with them. And I'm convinced he's right. There's nothing that tests the character or the lack of character of a person like money. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 9 says this, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Remember now, the writer of Ecclesiastes is writing as a natural man under the sun. You don't get the spiritual truth of the man in Ecclesiastes till you get to chapter 12. And he weighs everything in the light of death, and in the light of growing old, and in the light of eternity. However, there is nothing that brings out a person's character like chastening. While you and I are children of God, we are still children of Adam. We have still Adam's will. We still have Adam's pride. We still have Adam's independence, and we still have Adam's waywardness, even after being saved for a number of years. It's there how we need divine teaching and divine grace to preserve us. Now, the nice part of verses 11 and 12, it's addressed to us as sons. What do you think of when you read that expression, my son? It reminds me of that most glorious truth of adoption. There are two things that go together in when you think of adoption. You think of the real truth of sonship, but also the fact of glorification. For glorification for the child of God is when we come into our sonship, Romans 8, we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. 1 John 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're sons of God now. We may not look like it, but in that day when we're glorified with Christ, it'll be seen to the whole of the gazing universe. We're sons of God. Now, adoption is the realization of the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't act like a little child where someone licked the covering off of his lollipop. Don't act like that. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, it's easy to judge wrongly the Father's dealings with us. For Hebrews 12 says the Father only has one thing in mind, to make us partakers of his holiness. So when adversity comes, don't judge it wrongly. God only has one thing in mind for me, to make me like Christ. And in this life, to make me a partaker of his holiness. And that's why God expects us to judge sin in our lives. Now, you see, some despise the hand of God when it's too light. When God just puts his finger on us a little bit, We despise it. We forget about it. We act as though, well, it didn't really happen. We came through it real easily. But then some faith under it as being too heavy. Hebrews 12 says, nor faith when thou art chastened of him. On the other hand, too light. On the other hand, too heavy. Others become weary of his correction. Become weary of it. And we may cherish a morbid brooding over our sorrows. I've seen that in more than one instance. We may easily forget the privilege that adoption brings with it. Sonship. My son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord. Happy is the man who finds great treasure where he least expects it. That's what Proverbs 3 is about. Notice verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Wisdom that doesn't forget the chastening hand of the Lord. Wisdom that looks at chastening for what it really is. Child training to make us partakers of his holiness. So in verses 13 through 18, what do we have? We have the man who is happy, who finds true wisdom, that he's able to look at adversity and prosperity in their true life. Notice what he got. It's better than fine gold. You have that in verse 14. It is more precious than rubies. You have that in verse 15. It entails length of days on the right hand, riches and honor on the left hand. You have that in verse 16. The ways of wisdom are pleasantness and peace. To be pleasant when all things seem to be going against you. You know what that takes? That takes the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, which is outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For what it really is. Finally, in verse 18, wisdom is a tree of life. A tree of life. And it's ours. How does God give us all this? By giving to us a right focus on prosperity and adversity. And in order to do that, he may permit us to be chastened. Why? Why, because he loves us and he wants to make us partakers of his holiness. My son, the book of Hebrews says, you have forgotten the exhortation. It's easy to forget. And it's easy to forget in a time of prosperity. Very easy. You and I are living in a generation. And I'm speaking especially to those who are younger than me. Many have not gone through the hard times of the 30s. But I'll tell you something. Those were glorious times. Difficult, but glorious. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. We need to keep this in mind because hard times could come. And if they come, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He is able for the day, no matter what it holds. This is the day which the Lord has made, we read in the 118th Psalm. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read these words. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider. For God has set the one against the other to the end that man should leave nothing after him. What are true riches? Your true worth is how much you have. How rich are you when you lost all your money? My son. Oh, what a blessed word is son, and what a blessed truth is adoption. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the riches of grace. We thank you for Brother Carl Knopf and his wife Ruth and their children. We thank you for the work they're doing. And we thank you, our Father, that we're your sons, and your desire for us, each and every one, is to make us partakers of your holiness.